Good to see you this morning. Good to be back behind the pulpit after my couple weeks of maternity leave, I guess. Well, we also had some snow that canceled one service also. But I'm really thankful for Toby and Thomas and them willing to cover a couple of weeks, couple classes, couple sermons. That was certainly beneficial for me. But it is good to be back here and good to be preaching once again. I'll just dive right into the lesson. I'm going to need the time. You've heard the old saying, once saved, always saved. And of course, you've been here for some time. You know that the Word of God does not uphold that or teach that doctrine. Rather, it's once you're saved, you need to stay saved. That's essentially what the Word of God tells us to do. And what we want to talk about this morning is how we might most effectively do that. It is a tremendous accomplishment for one to become a Christian after being shackled to sin for so long in their lives. Perhaps even moments in those lives, loving those shackles. But with better hearts and time, they find a better love with the Lord. And then seek after His ways, believe in Him, confess their faith in Him, repent of their sins, and are baptized. But after being baptized, that is the beginning of one's conversion and salvation. And the fact remains that God is not done with us at that state. Actually, He expects much more from us in the days that lie ahead. You and I recognize that childhood is not the end goal of our child's life, is it? We have hopes and dreams for them to go on and to grow up and to become somebody and to do something. And that's going to require great growth from them to get to point A to point Z. And so too is the same aspect in regards to the Heavenly Father's desire for His spiritual children. And if we're not careful, we can lose sight of that fact after becoming saved. Notice how the Apostle Paul said, and this is just a couple of snippets from Scripture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul even recognized that he needed to work at staying saved, or he could be disqualified. In Galatians 2, verse 3, Paul says again, "If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." In other words, there must be change in one's life. If you are the same person after conversion that you were before conversion, then where was the conversion? Conversion means to change. You know, we use a converter to change one thing into another, don't we? We use a conversion to change inches into centimeters. From one type of measurement to an entirely different type of measurement. If you go to a foreign country, you're going to have to buy a plug converter to plug into the outlet to change the voltage from what we use here to what they use there in a different type of voltage. And conversion is also to change one person into a different type of person. We realize we're still the same person. I'm still Steve Montz before and after baptism, but I am a different type of Steve Montz. I am to be a Christian. So how can I stay my new self? What must I do to be saved is an important question. But so too is the question, what must I do to stay saved? And we're going to look at that. What I want to do first is to see how the Lord spoke of the failure of many to accomplish that very aspect. What we speak about today is of real concern and must be taken with the utmost seriousness. Look with me over in Mark, the 4th chapter. Mark chapter 4. Just one of the instances where the Lord shared this particular parable. In Mark chapter 4, the other parallel accounts is Matthew 13 and Luke 8 if you're taking notes. But in Mark chapter 4, the Lord shared the parable of the sower, where a farmer goes out to sow seed, he scatters the seed far and wide, and lands on four different types of soil. Now he begins to explain that parable in verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? It was important to him that they did understand it. So he explains verse 14. The sower sows the word of God. So he starts there with the seed, the word. Because there is no conversion without the word, without the seed being planted in one's heart. He has to start there first. The seed must be planted for there to be growth. Just like we understand that in farming, the same is true in regards to the spiritual harvest. Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes it away, the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receives it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown in the good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now notice, it's only one out of four that outright reject the word. They're not interested in it. The wayside ground. Satan comes immediately, takes it from their heart. Three of the four, that means receive the word in some type of way. But only one out of four fully receive that word, the good ground. And so there's two out of four grounds that we are primarily concerned about with this lesson this morning. There he talks about the stony ground in verse 16. Likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, look at it, immediately receive it with gladness. Oh, I'm so glad to have heard that word. I'm so thankful for its truth. But he says they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. He says some difficulty comes upon them in their life, and it takes away their desire to stay saved. Now notice, the difficulty is for the word's sake. So it asks of them something hard to do. You know, individuals sometimes when they come and they want to study and they're very zealous about diving in, you can almost see that if you were to just point them real quickly, here's what you need to do to be saved, they would dive into the baptistry as well. But you begin to learn more about their life, and there are these obstacles that repentance demands of them. And you have to address those so that they understand what true repentance means. A change of life. There's been individuals you've heard me discuss before that are in an unscriptural marriage. They have no right to be with their spouse, and you have to, it breaks your heart to break that news to them. But you want them to be saved. Here's what repentance demands. And sometimes that's too difficult. While they were with joy to hear about Jesus and to hear of His salvation and to hear about how He desires to forgive them their sins, when they hear that word that Jesus gives, that's too difficult. And they fall away. Then the Lord spoke of the one sown among the thorns, verse 18. Now listen carefully, because this one perhaps most applies to many of us here. It says, they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Notice he talks about cares, or riches, and desires for other things. Now, that's a pretty generic and general description, isn't it? Just desires for what? Well, for other things. That's what? Pretty general. I don't know exactly what that might be, but other things besides spiritual things. And that covers a whole lot, doesn't it? Now, the Lord's not saying that you can't have personal goals in life. Education or a job or a particular hobby. But he's saying that essentially these could never be all-consuming of your thoughts, nor a drive behind your life. Because if you lose that, then you feel like you've lost your life. But your life's not to be tied up in the desire for other things. See that?
If it is, then it's like this toxic weed that comes around your plant and begins to slowly, not quickly, but slowly through the passing of months, begins to choke that plant and stunt its growth. Notice he says it just becomes unfruitful. It doesn't say that it falls away and that you never see them ever again. But rather, their growth is stunted. Maybe sometimes they're still here. Maybe at every service. But 5, 10, 15 years from now, they're the same person that they were before. No growth. Same struggles. No more knowledge than before. No more effort than before. No more activity than before. Why? Well, because they're busy. They're filled with the cares and concerns of this life only. And those desires have sidetracked them and stunted their growth, and they become like a badly malnourished child that just hits a ceiling in regards to their own growth. We want to be the one that is the good ground that Jesus spoke of. Healthy, sound, productive, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100, he said. So, you might say, how can I be that ground? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's the remainder of the lesson. First and foremost, how might we stay saved? Well, number one, don't let the newness wear off. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The book of Acts tells us of this man named Demas. You can read about how he was converted, I believe, by the Apostle Paul and followed him around, was a helper of the Word of God and a companion of Paul. But something happened, something tragic happened to Demas. And Paul reveals that in 2 Timothy 4, near the end of Paul's life. He says in verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having what? Having loved this present world." You see, Demas let the newness wear off. He fell in love with the Lord, essentially, was converted, and then fell back in love with the world. The person he was before he was converted. Now, you think the day he came up out of the waters of baptism that he ever thought he would do such a thing? I declare to you, no one anticipates doing such a thing, or they never would be baptized to begin with, to become a Christian. At that moment, they're on fire. They can't wait to do everything for the Lord. I remember not too long ago, an individual coming forward, and you can see they were struck with tremendous conviction. They were sweaty palms, wiping them together, and you can see the inflection in their voice. The fear of God was within them. They wanted to be saved from their sins. Tragically, that person is no longer with us anymore. Has fallen away. Once saved, but didn't stay saved. What takes place? Well, often, after that moment, an individual goes back home in time and they settle back in, allow the normal aspects of life to creep back in, and you know, old habits die hard. And before you know it, that moment of baptism seems like light years away. Shouldn't be that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says these words. We often cite these words when one becomes a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Did you notice that verse didn't say, at the beginning, he is now a new creation? It's just saying, if any is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is whether you're in Christ for 3 seconds, 3 minutes, or 30 years. If you're in Christ, you're still a new creation. And old things have passed away. So you're always new, essentially. So what happens? Well, you let the newness wear off. See, a Christian is always rejuvenated in the Lord and by the Lord. You remember how Jesus told to the woman by the well, if you knew who he was, he says, that was asking for a drink of water, you'd ask of him for living water that springs up within, constantly refreshing the soul, you see. In Luke chapter 13, verse 52. That's not the right one. I think it's Matthew 13. Excuse me, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, there we are, verse 52. Jesus sharing a number of parables about the kingdom, one of them including the parable of the sower. He also shared this parable. Verse 52, he says, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old." This past week, we went into the attic, and I left the attic door open. And before you know it, here comes the triplets. You know, "Oh, what's this? Wow, this looks new to them. Quite old to me. Some of them were my old toys when I was a child. Austin found my old Transformer box, and boy, things old and things new." You know, the Lord here described that, well, a scribe, essentially, right? You know who scribes were in His day? They were the printing press. They were the individuals that had to meticulously write letter for letter the Word of God. Could you imagine writing the same book, let's say Isaiah, 1,000 times? Could you imagine doing that? If you're not careful, you can allow that 1,001 time to kick into autopilot and you not think about what you're doing anymore. But a scribe who's concerned about the kingdom of heaven, he's, though writing that ancient word that he's done so many times, can still learn some new things from it as well. And still retain the old. Be backed by the old. You see, we should never let the newness wear off. I don't care how many times we've read the Bible or studied the Word of God or come to church services. Don't ever kick into autopilot or cruise control, or you're in danger. You're in danger. The scribe, he looks to add to his faith things old and things new. Well, further, how might, once I'm saved, stay saved? Well, you need to develop a working knowledge of the Bible. The last point might work into this point here. You know, you can't grow if you don't know, right? You have to understand, this must be one of the first areas addressed for a new Christian, to develop a working knowledge of the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, there verse 5, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." Add to what? Add to your faith knowledge. And what kind of knowledge? Mathematics? Nutrition? U.S. history, right? Oh, you know better than that. The knowledge of the Word of God. Just back up a few verses. Verse 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." That kind of knowledge. That's the knowledge that we're expected to add to our faith. And then he goes on to say that you add to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. What he's talking about is characteristics that build up our character. You have to build your character. And in developing our character, guess what? We grow in our knowledge. Because go on to read that list. Verse 8. He says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's going to require effort. It's going to require routine. In your life and in mine, if I want to stay saved, daily Bible reading. And I might even say of different kinds. Sometimes it's helpful to read fast. That way you can cover some more territory and get a feel for a context, an abiding theme within a book. That's called daily Bible reading. Sometimes it's helpful to read slow, where you can get every detail out of every verse, the nuances of it. You know, you need both. That's called Bible study. Sometimes it's helpful to just study a topic. The other day, Toby mentioned Nave's topical study Bible. You know, just some type of tool that helps you study something by topics. But the point is, you have to start somewhere. And anywhere is better than nowhere, which is sometimes what happens to new Christians. They feel so great that they're baptized into Christ, that sometimes we get to this point where I'm feeling great, now I can kind of kick back a little bit. No. You got to keep pushing forward. If you stop reading, you'll start dying. How do I know that? Well, keep reading a little further. Because he says, if you abound in these things, you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what if you don't? Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What's that? He's once saved, but he forgot about that. He forgot about it. And so verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? Well, once you're saved, you need to keep staying saved. Yeah? Pretty simple, right? Can't let your foot off the gas. You let your foot off the gas in an automobile, what happens? Slowly comes to a stop. Same is true with your faith. Well, further, once you're saved, how many of we stay saved? You need to avoid excuses. Always be honest with yourself about your reasons. Over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Satan, he is sly. Let me tell you, there's a reason why he's called the tempter and the deceiver, because he's good at that. Paul even warns of those that are deceiving and deceiving themselves. They're even deceiving themselves about what they're doing and deceiving. We can be deceived, and we have to watch out when we make excuses that we're not putting up a smoke screen, becoming dishonest. There in Luke chapter 14, you read of another parable, the parable of the Great Supper. It says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go to see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. So another says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now look at some of these excuses here. They weren't honest, right? I mean, who buys oxen without first testing them? Or land without first seeing them? There was some dishonesty. They just didn't want to go. We have to watch out for this, friends. When someone says, I can't, it often means, really, it means, I won't. Sometimes I get that from my kids. I can't. Oh, you can. You just haven't tried yet. There are excuses and there are reasons. And there is a difference, you know that? See, reasons are rational. They're logical. They're reasonable. Excuses are a subterfuge, a cloud. If a man gives an excuse, it's not because he doesn't have a reason, it's because he doesn't want you to know the reason. Oftentimes because it's shameful. It's wrong. You know, many offer the following excuses so that they don't have to be the Christian that they should be. I've got 4 that came to mind. One, I've been sick a lot lately. Another, I've been real busy lately. Another, well, they're not friendly at church. And another, well, Steve just preaches way too long. Let's talk about those 4 for just a moment. The first one, been sick a lot lately. Sick, that's a reason, right? Sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. It becomes obvious when they always magically appear well on Monday, right? But there's Thursday, every time. There they are at Walmart, just when you also have your shopping time as well. Or every Saturday, they're able to go out and do this and that, but every Sunday, mysteriously, they're always sick. You know, if you were sick every Sunday and every Wednesday, don't you think you'd be in a hospital? And if you were, that'd be a reason, wouldn't it? That'd be a reason. Well, second, I've been real busy lately. Friends, we all have the same amount of time each week. We all choose how we want to use it. Some busy themselves in their own affairs, maybe their own work, maybe taking 2, 3, 4 jobs, whatever it is. And so they've mounted themselves up in that regard. Some busy themselves in their hobbies. But you get to choose how you want to spend your time. As far as I know, no one in this country holds a gun to your head and says you have to do this at this particular time. It's part of the freedom that Tim was praying about in our opening prayer. We want to keep that and hold that dear. But if you're too busy to serve the Lord, then you're just too busy. Right? You're just too busy. Reality is, some excuses I've heard are more lame than that. Yeah, I heard of one that was not coming to services for quite some time, and the preacher asked him, "Well, where you been? We've been missing you." And he said, "Well, you see, my father went out of town, and so I've been feeding his dog." Really? Like clockwork, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. Okay. No, that's an excuse. It's an excuse. Well, they're not friendly at church. I've heard that before. I'm thinking, who rubbed them wrong? The truth is, most likely, they didn't rub anyone. And what I mean by that is this, is that as soon as the last amen echoes down the auditorium, you hear the wheels piling out of the parking lot. You know, it's hard to be friendly to someone at a distance. It's hard to be friendly to a gust of wind. Yeah, you understand. It takes two. For folks to be friendly to you, you have to be friendly to them. And what about that other one? Steve preaches too long. Well, that's probably true. But if one doesn't come because of that, then that's an excuse. You see, because it's not about the length. It's about the interest. And if you're engaged by listening, reasoning, taking notes, thinking through the applications of the Scriptures, making the applications of your own personal examples in life, following along, if you're sleepy, standing up in the back, whatever it takes, turning Bible leaves to stay engaged, whatever, then the time will fly by. Why? Because you're interested. That's why. See, the sermon is only interesting to those who are interested in it. And if the sermon was 10 minutes long, it'd still be too boring for those individuals because they're just not interested. Now that's the real reason. Now I say all that to say this. You and I must avoid excuses if once we're saved, we want to stay saved. Because remember this, the Lord knows the real reasons. And there in Mark chapter 4, He reveals it. When there's this slowly thorn bush coming around you, choking the Word. He said, choking the what? The Word. He said, the desires for other things are doing that. The cares of this life are doing that. And that's the real reason. And the danger lies when we hide our true colors instead of honestly sharing. Sharing our failures so that we can then have encouragement and admonishment in regards to those things. What the devil does is create a fracture between the real you, which is the reason, and the person you want everybody else to believe is you, which is the excuse. And in essence, you become double-minded. In James 4, verse 8, James says very clearly to Christians that were struggling with that, he said, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You need to start with the clean slate again. Be pure. This danger can happen to Christians. Avoid excuses and always be honest about your reasons. But also, get involved. Remember the goal lesson, beginning of the year, that one goal for you was to choose one or two individuals that you're not very close to now, that you can begin to work to being close to this year. It's going to take a lot of time to do that. A lot of footwork, a lot of energy, but so necessary. Because we need to get involved if we really want to stay saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen to those terms, steadfast. That's what we're talking about, staying sane. Immovable. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay with the Lord. I'm going to then be abounding in the work of the Lord. You can't have the first two and not have the last one. They all go together in this list. Got to abound in that work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul here describing the body of Christ. There, verse 13, he says, we enter it by baptism, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And then he goes on to describe the facets of that body. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Notice, drop down to verse 27. Now you're the body of Christ and members individually. Individually. That means each part has a function that it can perform. You need to perform that part. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4, verse 16, that each part does its share and causes the growth of the body. You ever seen, maybe you took an anatomy class in high school, and you see the different parts of the body. We might talk about the organs like Paul did, but I'm thinking about like the different systems of the body. The muscular, the skeletal, the nervous system. And you see those laying over one over the other, and sometimes they have a little transparency where you can flip them over and you can just see them laying one over the other over the other. And each one of those is distinct and individual and plays its role. And yet each one of them requires the other system to be doing its function and its role as well. Individual and yet working together. Believe it or not, when you are helping someone else, you are helping your own growth just as much. Do you know that? Just like the various systems of the body, all working together for the promotion of the health of the overall body. There are so many things that we can do individually. And that's ultimately what Paul was getting at here in chapter 12. Some of them were talking about different spiritual gifts, and I wish I had that one because that one's better than the other one. He's saying, wait a second. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? You got to have both. I mean, if everything was hearing, where would the smelling be? You got to have all these parts, he's saying. All these parts are necessary. There are many things we can do as individuals. Some of you are very personable and like to get out and visit and spend time with other individuals. And that's important work. Some of you are maybe better gardeners, and you get out here and you trim things up and you work on that regards. Or cleaners. Yeah. Some are preachers, right? Toby's doing a good job. He's really growing a whole bunch. Teachers. All that's important too. Some of you are very charitable. You see the needs of others and you see for ways in which you can meet that personally. Some of you like to have home Bible studies. So all these are things that are very important. And you can see the wisdom of God in separating the work of the church from the individual. So that someone can't ever say, my church is doing that for me. As they're doing that. God wanted you to do your part. See, that's sometimes where individuals do get in trouble sometimes. They try to impose their individual work on the church. Because if they don't see the church doing it, then they think the implication no one's doing it. But wait a second, that's trying to make the whole liver the body. The liver needs to function the best as a liver. You find your niche, and you do it. See, God in His wisdom revealed and specified the church worship and work. That keeps the church His and our two cents out. The problem of liberalism and denominationalism is that it takes my individual work away and makes it the church. I have seen churches that have potty training ministries. Now listen, individually you might have a skill to get children to figure that out. You do that on your own. That's not the work of the church. See, God wisely said we are members individually. Meaning if I'm a kidney, then you're a heart, and you're an eye, and you're a hand, and you're a foot. Do your role. We're not all going to be doing the exact same work. Do your work and do it well. And do it to the glory of God. Get involved, or like an appendix that stops working, what happens? It's taken out. Right? Once we're saved, we want to stay saved. And last, for this morning, we have to understand that growing pains are normal and are to be expected. You know, we're admonished to grow. Ephesians 4:15, grow up in all things, He says. 2 Peter 3:18, He says, but grow. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Yes, so many passages speak to growing, but what we often forget to say is that we will all have growing pains. You know, you have them growing from childhood to young adulthood, don't you? The muscle fiber, the bone cells begin breaking down and expanding. And our children will sleep a lot at that time. They'll ache a lot and then they'll eat like crazy. Fuel in that body. We have them too as newborn babes in Christ Jesus. A Christian will constantly be faced with spiritual decisions that break down the old former self. And it hurts. It was comfortable before. It hurts to grow. Like the old saying, no pain though. You know how it goes, right? Yes, we're going to have them. We used to approach all of our decisions without care. Whatever I want to do, I'll do. And now it's different. Now I approach the decision, what does Christ want me to do? I don't really feel like doing it. Well, that was the old you. The pain then comes with saying, I'm not going to do my old you, I'm going to do my new you. And do as God would have me to do. The inner spirit delights in serving God, but it'll often run counter with the old man that you've cultivated for so long. And that's what brings the pain. New demands. You know, Felix didn't want the pain a long time ago. Felix in the book of Acts. And he said, Paul, just come in a convenient season. Felix never became a Christian as far as we know. Because it's not convenient. It's never convenient. I mean, just think about the journey of Jesus to the cross, dying in agony. He displayed to us all that His religion will never be a religion of convenience, but rather of great inconvenience. That's what repentance demands. I'll put Him first. And sometimes that means I may not like the direction it's going, but I'll know it's right. And if I adopt it, in time I will grow a new man and be thankful for His great wisdom that led me in the right way. Don't be the stony ground that receives the Word joyfully for a moment and then when difficulty arises, it falls away. So what must I do to stay saved? I need to keep on growing. Just like a child, if they stop growing, that's dangerous. And we'll take them to the best doctors and we'll hope for the best diagnosis and we hope things can be reversed. But if their body refuses to grow, then it's not long before they will die. And the same is true with the Christian. We must have a living faith. And if we see a stunted growth within any one of us, we need to bring it to the spiritual doctor, the Lord, and His Word, and address the problem that there could be healing within the soul. So once you're saved, stay saved. You do that by not letting the newness wear off, developing work and knowledge of the Bible, avoiding excuses, getting involved, and understanding that growing pains will come along the way. Life after baptism, dear friends, is described as newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Life after baptism is actually the real life, John 10 and verse 10, that Jesus came to bring that we may live and live more abundantly. Life after baptism is true conversion, Acts 3 verse 19, repent and be converted. Life after baptism gives a new name, you become a Christian. Life after baptism gives a new joy, Acts 8 verse 39. Life after baptism enters a new covenant, a commitment unto God. And life after baptism adds one to the church that Jesus Christ built. And life after baptism gives us hope for a new home in heaven. And so if you've not been baptized, then you've not been saved yet. But all things are ready if, based upon your faith and willingness to repent of your sins, to be baptized, you can do so this morning. But once you're saved, work to stay saved. The Lord will help you, and so too will His church. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding